We're not here to fix Sean or evaluate our conversation. Hopefully we can talk about the topic. Where has it been difficult for you to embrace the love of God? What are your struggles there? What are your discoveries there? What are things that you have experienced and can know? I have no agenda for this call other than to protect it from becoming a trying to fix Sean kind of conversation. I don't know how many of you have ever had a relative with a weird disease or cancer or something, and they get a million different possibilities for people saying, this treatment worked for my cousin, brother, sister, aunt, mother. And it's way too much. So let's keep the conversation about us and about you and about your journey and things you're learning, questions you want to ask from the podcast, whatever.
Yeah, if I could echo, I'd really be happy if people wouldn't give advice, because I get a lot of advice. Questions are helpful, but actually, I've kind of shared my heart, but I'd really like this conversation to be about you guys, not about me. So it's all about you. I think I've said quite a lot already.
Okay, I think that's good. That's what I was trying to say earlier. Sean is with us, by the way. Also, if you're not talking at the moment and you don't mind muting your sound, if you've got children in the background or dogs barking or all the other things that can happen when you're on an open microphone, that will help us be able to focus you better. Okay. Thank you, Sean. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're joining us. Let's see what this looks like.
I guess I'll go first.
Good.
I'm Tim from West Michigan, and I'm kind of often on the podcast. I just happened to jump on that one. And first, I want to say, Sean, you're not alone. I know you feel like you said you felt like you're alone. Your story and your struggles are very similar to what I struggle with, except the main difference is I am angry at God a lot of the times. you said, you know, you're angry, but not at God. But for me, it's very, sometimes like I feel like what a bad father to hide out somewhere and make you look for him when you're in trouble. You know, like I have this picture of some child getting abused by a relative, and then dad's down in the basement like, oh, you just got to come find me, I'm here, you know, like so that's kind of my incorrect view of how things go. I think a lot of my angst is often directed at God instead of in other directions, but the feeling like I'm alone and where is he and why doesn't he seem to care is not just you.
Thank you. Yeah, it seems to be more common than I wasn't expecting so many people to come on this podcast, this Zoom conversation. So obviously, it's hitting a chord with many people. But yeah, thank you, Tim, for that, for sharing. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm not as surprised as Sean was. I told him when he first wanted to have the conversation that there'd be a lot of people want to listen into this, because I hear the struggle all the time. The linear analogies we make about God, it's amazing. And we think, okay, I'm like this kid in the basement, it's been abused, my dad's upstairs, doesn't care, doesn't come down. I get why people think that way. I think a lot has to do with the enemy putting thoughts in our head to distance us from God. But to know that he just is not like that. So it may feel like that. I may be in a place that seems that way, but it doesn't mean it's true. And that's what I love the conversation. We had a lot to talk about, the difference between our perspective of something and the reality of something.
Yeah.
Not that our perspective isn't important. Our perspective is, even if it's wrong, it's going to influence us. But being willing to risk our perspective to open up to a different channel that God might be bringing his love to us on is really important, I think.
I was thinking this morning, as I was just thinking about the call coming up and my Oh, I'm Karen from outside of Pittsburgh. Been following Wayne's podcast for just a couple years now, although I read one of his early books back in the early 90s and then kind of forgot about, well, it was kind of before internet age. So I rediscovered. What was that?
That was painful. You just read my book and forgot about me. It's painful.
No, I kept your book. Remember, I did keep your book all these years and it impacted me. But you don't agree with what you wrote in it anymore. So.
Well, that's not true. That's not true.
You said the Naked Church, you told me that, but you don't agree with a lot of it. Anyway.
Yeah.
So I was thinking this morning about the five love languages that, I think probably most of us are familiar with the five love languages. And I've always really struggled with even knowing what my love language is because I feel often numb. At least I did, felt numb to love or even any great emotion. I'm hearing an echo.
Yeah, somebody needs to shut up. Yeah, go ahead, Karen. I'm not hearing you, Karen. Everybody else
muted
hearing
your mic.
I think your mic's muted.
Okay. Yeah, I did get muted.
Okay.
So I felt numb for a long time. I don't really experience like deep emotions very often. My daughter says that we just don't really do emotions in our family very well. My parents were great as far as providing, but not much affection. So love languages, I've always struggled with what is my love language because I feel like I'm not fluent in any of them. And I think that's sometimes what's the barrier is that if I'm not fluent in expressing love, then I don't have that receiver like Sean talked about. And what has helped me in the past few years is getting out of my head and the brain and what I know, because it used to be kind of like, well, I know that God loves me because, well, the Bible tells me so. God so loved the world. And it was kind of like, he just loves everybody. So he loves me because he has to. But it's more of the being his companion and just sitting with him and not having the rules that he's going to like me if I do the right stuff. Because I think that's what we want. We kind of know that God loves us, but we want his affection. And it's just helped me to try to learn to accept that affection and receive it and get more into the meditating and not thinking like mental intellect, but thinking of meditating and dwelling. And that, so that's what's helped my heart.
Good.
Hi, Sean.
Hello.
I'm Richard.
Okay. I'm just going to try and find you, Richard. You're on another screen.
I'm Richard from Dieppe, New Brunswick, east coast of Canada.
Oh, right. I was there nearby in October of last year. So,
right?
Yeah.
But I just wanted to say that it was a real privilege to hear the conversation between you and Wayne. I've listened to it a couple times, and I think it was very brave of you. Like, it was a personal conversation between you and Wayne, and Wayne got your permission to bring it forward in a podcast and that, but I thought it was tremendously brave of you to be so transparent, and I really learned a lot just listening to the two of you, and I thank you.
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your kind comments.
Yeah, I think I can... Sorry, you finished, Richard?
It was a pleasure to see, Sean, your face with your voice. I always love that connection.
Oh, thank you, Richard. Much appreciated. And I'm really glad that this has been helpful to people, and I hope it continues to be. And I'm learning a lot. I'll probably learn a lot from you guys tonight. So, yeah, thank you.
Yeah, I can second that. Hi, Sean and Wayne. My name's Ian. I'm from the UK.
Oh, hello. Hi.
I really thought as well that was very brave, and just listening to you, I've listened to it as well twice so far, and a lot of it, it's just teaching me. Well, I listened to it with a bit of an open ear as, okay, God, is this how you talk to me? And I do hear God sometimes, but sometimes it's there's like what you, I think you termed it as a drought, and it's very quiet. And sometimes I will say that I get a little bit, oh, this is what's going on here. Are you still there? And then I think, is it my heart or my head turns around and says, no, he's always there. I've asked before, where are you, God? And I've heard where I've always been, walking next to you. And that's something that I think I've really got to just keep repeating to myself. Otherwise, I just don't get it. And it seems to get drier and drier and drier. But that scripture that Wayne, was it a scripture that he shared about that the heart, the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts? That is something that I really got to get a hold of. And I do hear from God. And there's times, again, that I just let it run. And yeah, I know God's there. My childhood wasn't overly, I wouldn't say it was loving. At the age of 10, I was sent away to boarding school, and I always felt, my parents were fighting at the time, but I always felt I was like, let's get this guy out of the way, because I was the last one in the family, quite a late comer to the family. And I always felt that, let's just get rid of this chappy. But has that had an effect on how I see God? It was quite a disciplinarian sort of upbringing and everything. And I just think, you know, sometimes I've struggled with, is God my friend? Can I talk to him as a friend? Or is he like, I remember my dad saying, you know, and often was said to me as a kid, children should be seen and not heard, which I think is something I think is disgusting, quite frankly. I don't like that at all. And I think children should be heard. Sometimes adults should, I nearly said some other word, but indeed, it was a pleasure listening to. There's a lot I need to learn on this, but just re-listening to it the second time, I thought, my gosh, I can actually see myself in amongst all of this. And I was getting, you know, like I feel you said there in the podcast that you do hear from God, and that's the poem type thing you wrote, you said right at the beginning. Wow.
Yeah.
I very nearly started crying there. Just, wow, that is so powerful. Very powerful. But
thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I don't want to babble too long. I don't know how long Wayne wants to go on with this, but very, very enjoyed that. Well, very, very enjoyed that. How's my English from the UK here? But
thank you, Ian.
It was lovely. I take it you live in Ireland?
I probably live quite close to you, Ian.
Really?
Yes.
I almost wonder if I haven't seen you. Down at Esher, did you go to that when Wayne was over here in England, went to Esher?
Oh, right. Okay, no, actually, you're a bit further away from me then.
I'm near Heathrow, right near Heathrow.
Oh, you're near Heathrow? Oh, right. Okay. No, I'm in the Midlands.
Ah, yeah. There was someone that, I don't know, I'm getting mistaken, that was from the Midlands, but was it you that they had an accent? It is an Irish accent?
It's an Irish accent, yeah.
I thought so. I get confused with Scottish and Irish sometimes. But anyway.
Thank you, Ian.
That's enough from me. I'm over doing a lot here, but thank you. It was magic talk.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
Hi. This is Nellie Alpha. Can y'all hear us?
Hi, Nellie. Yep.
I want to say I'm really new to this, so this is the first time I've been on Zoom, so I'm not really sure that I'm doing anything right. But can y'all hear me?
Yep. You can hear you fine.
Yep.
I can.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, I just wanted to say to Sean that you're that with Wayne, that blessed me so much. I cried most through it. Then I had to get my husband to listen to it again with me. And he also, it really blessed us. But one thing I wanted to say is that perception thing, you know, I mean, I'm just been walking with knowing, you know, and recognizing God loving me in the last few years. And I'm 63. I've been walking with the Lord until I was 26. But, you know, I also came up from a, you know, what they call a dysfunctional home, and I had to learn to recognize God's love. But I wanted to say something that, you know, even recently when Wayne came to Tulsa, God showed me something. And I know, Wayne, that I sent you an email on this, but, you know, perception, you know, I think that's what God wants us to clear, you know, because when I was talking to you, Wayne, about, you know, the abundance and how I was perceiving, you know, I was talking to him at dinner and I was saying, you know, Wayne, because of us being betrayed by a partner, we weren't, you know, we had gone through a lot of rough times during our business in the last few years, and we lost a lot, and we weren't really sure if we were going to be able to keep our business. But, you know, gone through it all, he, you know, we're okay now. But I was asking Wayne, I said, you know, we still don't have the abundance. You know, I have a good husband that loves me. I have a wonderful son. I have good health. I have good friends. I have good neighbors. You know, God's taking care of things. And then, I turn around to Wayne. I said, but, you know, we just don't see the abundance, you know. And Wayne says, well, what's your definition of abundance? What's your meaning? And I just kind of looked at him. But, you know, I said, I just don't want to live hand to mouth, you know. But, you know, I started thinking about that on my way home, and I thought, you know, all those things I mentioned to him are eternal, and that is the abundance, you know. And I thought, gosh, my meaning and my perception. And then my next thought was, oh my gosh, does Wayne think I'm ungrateful? So, anyway, I just wanted to share that you know, and that thing that y'all were talking about, you know, about the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Mm-hmm. I always thought, you know, I got it in my head. I just need to get it in my heart, you know. But that was so good that, you know, it's already in my heart, you know. So anyway, that's all I wanted to share. It really blessed us.
Thank you, Nellie. Thanks for your comments. And yeah, perception is everything. I mean, in my work, I'm dealing with perception all the time, always sort of helping people to try and see things from other angles. So yeah, it's kind of, this all feels kind of quite awkward, really, that here I am and my own perception is quite faulty about God. Because I kind of believe he's, you know, in my head, I believe he's speaking on many, many channels. You know, the radio signals, the mobile phone signals that are going through us all the time, thousands and thousands of different conversations going on, passing right through us that we miss. And I think it's the same with God, actually, that I'm missing out on what I'm missing out on those other channels that I'm just not quite aware of yet, but hopefully will become aware of. Thank you, Nellie.
I'll jump in here. My name is Dave. It's not Zumcross. I live in Alaska. And I appreciate that whole conversation and Sean's vulnerability also. My story was a little bit different from the standpoint of I grew up in a very mainline institutional church. And when someone, I suppose I was in my 20s, and they said, if you call the Holy Spirit an it, you don't know him. Because I had related that I thought I had heard something from God. And in the next 35 years, it was mainly the people in leadership in the different institutional churches that kept telling me I was wrong. I couldn't be hearing. I had to rely on the leadership. And that caused me my problems to doubt and wonder, where is God and why don't I hear from him like they hear from him? And I will throw that out to others that are in the group. It's not just dysfunctional family upbringing. Of course, I think normal's only a setting on a dryer. So in most homes, but you can come from all sorts of different places to keep you from hearing from God or think you're not hearing from God. I don't hear voices in my head anyway, most of the time, 99.9% of the time, but I'm kind of like Wayne. I see it in movies. I see it in other people's actions. They don't even know they're talking or what they're saying to me. And it just strikes me. And it's like, wow, that's straight from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. And I agree. Church leadership can get really, really in the way. They can load us up with all sorts of unreal, false expectations. And certainly in my early days as a Christian, I wondered why all these leaders seem to have broadband connection with God and I didn't. And now I know they don't have broadband connection with God. that illusion has been shattered completely, thankfully.
This is Mark and Adrian. We're in Louisville, Kentucky, and it was really interesting yesterday. Sean, appreciate your vulnerability and courage and sharing and your life journey. It was interesting yesterday. Adrian and I were talking about we listened to it last night, but earlier in the morning, we were talking about some things just in my journey and some things very early on. And again, I like that saying, normal's the only setting on the dryer. I like that. Never heard that before. But, my upbringing was relatively normal. I know people have gone through a lot more difficulty than I have. But I think whenever there's some type of situation that happens in our life, we can either end up trusting God or turning. And I think what Wayne, you used something that said coping mechanism. And that really resonated because we were talking about that earlier in the morning. And then in the conversation, you used the term coping mechanism. I can't remember the context that it was in, but I know for me, that resonated a lot with me on how I start to try to control things or I try to start to do other things. And that methodology actually prevents me from it was good at the time, but it prevents me from actually connecting with him at a deeper, more intimate level on an ongoing basis, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, okay. Of course it does. Yeah.
Thank you.
All right. Yeah. Well, and I think also just something that's interesting in our own journey, and I'm hearing in a couple other people, again, we live in a sinful, broken world, and all of our parents were sinful human beings, no matter how wonderful they were. But our journey has, Mark's always struggled a lot more with, because he grew up in such a legalistic home. And, we'll talk about the difference in our relationships and maybe how we relate to God. And I'm much like you, Sean. I can empathize and feel and, where people are. And that's never been a struggle for me, per se, to know that God loves me. When we were listening to the podcast, we were talking about that. And Mark has struggled more. And I just wonder, I grew up in a Presbyterian church, but it was very just kind of Catholic life. You just go to church, go home. Like, I almost feel like I wasn't, although I was probably taught a lot of wrong theology, I was never taught this theology of you've got to work for God, he doesn't love you, you know. So I just kind of had this, like, God loves me. And it, whereas Mark was taught more that legalism, and it maybe has been a greater challenge for him to believe God loves me and he doesn't have to work for it. So I wonder how much is just rooted in that, maybe our child, and not to blame that, but overcoming those beliefs or things that we've been taught.
Are you wanting a response from Wayne or myself or somebody else?
No.
Because I think you're right. I think.
Go ahead.
So, Wayne, go on, carry on.
No, fair. Feel free.
Yeah, I think a lot of this stuff gets laid down at an early age. So much of our thinking and perception gets laid down at an early age, and trauma definitely influences that. And I think that receiving that sort of performance-based teaching that makes you need to earn God's love and affection. I mean, that's a trauma. it is a trauma. I'm just forgetting the word. It gets you into a particular way of thinking that's hard to unstick.
Yeah, I think the more we talk, we're going to find out that everything almost in the world around us makes it difficult for us to lean into the reality of God's love and to what it is to commune with him. I think we forget that it's the greatest mystery in the world, that the God who created us wants to invite us into a relationship. And it's a relationship with the invisible. And we're used to tangible. We're used to external things we can get our fingers around, our hands around. And I love the stories of how God opens up our heart to his reality, whether it's past legalism, past trauma, past indulgence in the world, past abuse from somebody else, past. There's an endless way the enemy wants to convince us we're all alone and we've got to survive by our own ingenuity. And there's endless ways that God keeps inviting us into a different reality. We can lean into that space where we know that we're loved and we know that we're cared for. And not every thought I have is mine. My better thoughts are usually God's. The ones I don't like are usually God's, because he's inviting me into a different reality than my comfort zone, my desire. And I think we'll find almost everything tries to rob us of that. And that's why we got to keep leaning in just as best we can to what God's doing and recognize him wherever we can and embrace it when we do and rejoice and not get frustrated that it's not the way I wanted or as frequent as I wanted. Or I think it's a mystery. We're unearthing a treasure. And the joy of life is watching that unfold in whatever way God's decided is best for it to unfold in our lives. And I trust him to do that.
Hello, this is Celine in Switzerland.
Okay.
Hello, Celine.
I can't see you, but
just trying to find you.
We got a couple of different pages here. It's pretty full. So
it is. It's really good. I just wanted to say thank you for your vulnerability and for allowing us to share this moment with you to help you. And I hope it is helping you, that we are giving you a lot of love and encouragement. And just the fact that we're here with you lets you know that you're not on your own.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm not alone.
Celine, you make it started. The real purpose of this is not to help Sean further. I'm sure he's encouraged by the fact that all of us have stories similar. The point of it is to discover in our own lives how it is that we traverse this journey together. So
yeah,
focus the whole thing just on Sean for sure. And Sean doesn't want that either. So
sure. I just wanted to say that. And then I just want to share.
That's great.
My story. Okay. Well, in my journey right now, I've been a Christian around 30 years. My story isn't dissimilar to all that has been shared. It's been very traumatic, and I don't want to go into it. It'll take too long. But at this moment in time, what I want to share is that I'm going through a got divorced, and find myself alone, physically alone, in a country not my own, speaking a language that's not my own, and discovering the friends that I thought I had were actually as toxic as the relationship I was actually in as a married woman, and going through a stage of detoxing, if you like, my life. And to the, and it leaves you feeling, okay, so there's nobody left, who else is left? And what I'm learning on this journey, in this part of my journey, because I've been surrounded by people all my life, but now I'm not surrounded by anybody. I don't have any deep connections with anybody. You know, I realize now that my marriage was not real. You know, there was no love there or connection. And so a lot of God has really been unfolding a lot of truth in my life since October 15. And it's just been hugely eye-opening. And the main thing was my marriage. And then suddenly, you know, he took the scales off my eyes. And it's just been extraordinary. And I wrestle every single day with, I am not alone, because there's always a little voice in my head that says, Celine, you're on your own. You don't have any friends. Nobody cares. If you died today, nobody would give a hoot. And that may be true. But then I think, no, God cares. And it doesn't matter, you know, even if I, you know, even with my parents, I've had to cut them out because they're abusive. It's just, I've been surrounded by highly toxic people. And it's just the call was, you really need to, you know, stay away from these people, because they are stealing mm-hmm. your salvation and mm-hmm. stealing your joy, mm-hmm. you know, steal, kill and destroying. And they've been doing that all my mm-hmm. life, and I didn't realize it. And yeah. I was thinking, well, I'm a good Christian, I should be with them and preach the word. And then, you know, after many, many years of being completely exhausted, thinking, no, I'm done, I need to cut these people out. But the feeling of rejection you feel, even though you know yeah. you're doing what's right, the rejection you feel is, you know, it's like little, it's like, it's, you know, the saying, the better, it's better the devil you know, that you know, you'd rather be around somebody even though you know they're abusive than be alone. But God's teaching me, no, girl, just be with me, hang out with me, stop hanging around these people. And it was my choice. I had the choice. I didn't have to divorce my husband. I did not have to cut off my parents. And I did not have to say to my toxic friends, no, I'm done. You know, your narcissistic ways are just hurting me hugely and hurting my relationship with God. And it's just, and at the moment, my walk, I feel like I'm in the wilderness, 40 days in the desert with Jesus. And it's been the most extraordinary journey. I'm writing a lot about it in a diary and talking about it in a microphone in my phone, and just really sitting with the truth. This, am I alone? Really, am I really, really alone? And asking that question daily, even though physically I don't have, you know, any best friends, no one, no one to pray with, no one. And it's the most extraordinary thing to find myself in at this stage of my life, being a Christian. And it is literally just me and him. And there is a joy in that, I am finding, in the, even though it's extremely painful, yeah. knowing that you're not loved mm-hmm. By anyone, even people you're married to and friends, that's, you know, you think, oh, they really like me. And you realize, no, actually they don't. And learning is not to rely on people the whole time. It's just me and him. At the end of the day, I came from him and I'm going to him. And the rest is just gravy. And it's not to cling to it. You know, I mean, people have said to me, well, why don't you have any best friends? And I have best friends. And, you know, I've got this and I've got that. And I think, that's not what it's about. It's about my relationship. And then in due time, God will bring in the right healthy relationships in my life. Or maybe he won't. I have no idea what's going to happen. All I know is it's me and him.
Yeah.
It's just me and him right now, and just leaning in, and I don't have much of a choice. And my quiet times have, and my relation, you know, the times with God, I just feel like I talk to him all day, every day about everything, because he is the only one I have to talk to anyway. And it's all good. And I'm learning. I love my own company, which is a blessing. And that's the hugest blessing I've always had, is I'm so grateful. I do like my own company. And although I love being with people, I'm grateful for that blessing that I'm okay by myself. Mm. And God's blessed me in so many ways. I can't even begin to tell you, but I just wanted to say, boy, you know, yes, I am physically and emotionally, I have no connections and the rejection is huge, but I believe wholeheartedly that I'm not alone. Even though, you know, people would look at me and think, oh my gosh, she's a loser. You know, she hasn't got any friends. She doesn't, you know, she can't talk to her parents. You know, that's what the world says.
Yeah.
But I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And, you know, and I would argue with anybody the difference, you know, and question their relationships that they say that are so X, Y, and Z. So that's my story. I hope that helps.
Oh, it certainly helps me. That's for definite. I think.
Thank you.
I've been on my own most of the time, and I'm going through a little bit of something with my daughter at the moment, and the loneliness is very real again. It's not the first time this has been like this, but I just find those moments, and yeah, I just discover that if I'm sitting quietly or something, I can really feel almost like there's a stronger presence around me. There's nothing being said, but I can feel that presence, and it builds. It can build to something I just feel as though I'm being lifted up inside. And for me, that's lovely. It's those moments that it almost like replaces the whole thing that I'm quite happy with this. This could go on for ages. I don't care if it could carry on like that. But yeah, you've got to come away and get things moving and be in this world a bit. But I really relate to what you've just said there. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yes,
you're not alone. And none of us are alone. Someone said to me, "You don't have any friends that much." I said, "No, I've been in a cult and a lot of other abusive situations." And
me too.
For me to make friends is a whole nother ball game that I'm gonna need to really start working with God. But I just felt Him say, and this is the one time that it is time to get away with me. And just when I came away from the church, it was about finding my way into His love. And it's something that I've known about it, but never has it actually got inside of me. And it's getting more and more. And I wouldn't change that for nothing. I would have 1,000 friends and let them go for this. And quite frankly, I would definitely keep going with this. If it's wrong, well, I'll find out when I get to heaven. But
Jesus says He sticks closer to us than a friend anyway. He says, "I stick closer to you than a friend." And that's what I keep remembering in that scripture. I am your best friend. I am your love. You know, I'm jealous. I desire you. I want to be with you. And I'm going to cut you off from all the people that are harming you. And I want you to sit with me. And and it's just extraordinary that He's doing it at this stage of my life, you know. And I just sit back in wonder at what's happening.
Beautiful, isn't it?
With the Lord, yeah, definitely.
I appreciate the courage, Selene, it took to go down this road.
And, thank you.
You made some choices to lean into a different space, and you're finding God to be sufficient. Mm. That's a great story. Thank you.
I think, Selene, it's really important to be aware of those toxic people in your life. And that's something I share with you. I've had to remove some quite toxic people from my life. And it's not that I won't ever speak to them again, but it's, yeah, I relate to that a lot. Thank you.
Can I say something? One more thing?
Sure.
This is Nellie.
Hi, Nellie.
Hi. I can't see y'all, but it's okay. I don't know. Can y'all see me?
No, we can't see you, Nellie.
Okay. It's okay. Yeah. Anyway, that's fine. But anyway, I was just going to say, you know, when you were talking about, I was, you know, growing up where I grew up, you know, I had to learn to step up to the plate really early because my dad abandoned us. So I, you know, learned how to take things, you know, control things really quick and everything. So, you know, I started my dad's love, I had to learn to relax like that's y'all brought up Matthew 6, you know, relaxing in the Lord and not just always doing. That was so hard for me. Even to the point when I listened to this, God showed me that in the mornings, I thought I was, you know, really getting up and saying, okay, God, you know, I'm not going to do these prayers that I've done before. I'm just getting up and I'm going to say, God, you know, just show me what you want to do today. You know, instead of really just, you know, like you said, Wayne, you know, God, what are you giving me of yourself today? You know, that's more of what I needed to say, but I was talking to my husband. I says, you know, I'm still doing, and to share that, you know, we still want to do for God sometimes, you know, and I need to relax more. That's what I don't know if, you know, that helped anybody, but it helped me.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah, I think, again, when you've been through quite a lot of traumatic stuff, people have been through traumatic stuff, find it harder than others to actually relax.
Right.
Because they're on the hyper alert. And that's something I'm, you know, right, slowly learning to regulate and relax. So that's, yeah, that relaxation is kind of one of the journeys of my life. But yeah, thank you for sharing.
Right, it's always, you have to keep everything in order and control and make sure that everything is okay.
Yeah. Yeah,
through the years, you know, I have a husband that's the opposite of me, and so I've learned through the years to relax more.
I always have a hard time with the not doing something. Like you have to do something. You can't just like sit on the couch and watch TV and everything's going to turn out great. Like, you can't be completely inactive and passive. But I don't really know what that, because doing, you know, I think it was Mark said he's really legalistic upbringing. I was definitely in that place. You know, my mom was always, that's a sin, don't do it, that's wrong, you know, there's, don't hang out with those kids, don't watch all these, you know, every TV show with anything questionable was like the devil, we're not supposed to watch it, kind of just a little over the top. So it's like all about what you're doing all the time. So that's hard to overcome, but then you can't just like do nothing, because, you know, I've tried sitting on the couch and doing nothing and that didn't work. So finding that balance, I guess, is, I don't even know how, what to do to not do, you know, like you can't just asking the question, what do I do, is apparently, you know, the wrong question. But not doing anything, like, it's like it just conflicts in my mind. I have a hard time understanding it. Don't know if I'm the only one there, but it's just a really hard concept. I'm an action person, you know.
You're definitely not alone there, Tim. And I know when I came out of the church, I was, and also the cult thing that I went through, I really felt that I needed to do something, often do something. And I think it was just listening. I love this term, pharisectomy. I think is absolutely brilliant. getting rid of the having to do stuff like that. I don't know if I've never wanted to be a Pharisee, but the more I sort of looked at things through my I've been a Christian since 82, and the things that I've looked and got, well, I got into a cult, I was there for about 15 years, and when that just disintegrated, thankfully it wasn't a really, really bad one. It was bad, but it wasn't that ended up in some of the, like the Waco one in Texas, and there's some been in Kenya. But yes, And then I got into a church and I was doing everything that I thought you got to, literally, and I like this saying as well, curry God's favor. And oh man, it's the Pharisectomy and just letting God. I think what I'm looking at 8 years since I left the church. I've, to be honest, just let God take over. So much so at one stage I was doing stuff, but nothing to do with religion or anything. I was still talking to God, but I was sort of reading books. And I can remember, I think I sent Wayne an email at one stage to just say, do you think it's all right if I read a thriller book? And he just sent back in that, yeah, God didn't just die to forgive my sins. He also it fills me with the Spirit so that I can enjoy my life. And something to that effect. And I definitely, I feel that just letting go of that, and however he's going to come and just rearrange my life, I'm just going to let it run. And to be honest, yeah, it was walking I suppose you'd call it a shopping mall over there. It was a shopping precinct in the UK here. And I was just walking down that, and I just felt this draw to this bookshop. And I walked into the bookshop. What book should hit me right in the be standing right in front of me was The Shack. And I opened it and I started reading. I thought, nah, this isn't what I would read. Anyway, I went and started looking at some of the thrillers and stuff. And then next minute I was back at The Shack. I just couldn't get away from it. And I bought the book, came home and I read it. And during it, I was just thinking, I want a relationship like that guy's having in the book. It's just free and just with God all the time. And, you know, and the unraveling of that, you know, I can wake up and I'm on my own in the flat, yeah, but I'll just sit and I'll start talking. I talk aloud. I don't care if people think I'm a bit nutty. I've got neighbors that are pretty close by, but I'll sit and talk to as though God's sitting in the chair next to me, you know. Stuff like that. It's just, am I mad? I don't know. Does anybody else ever do that? But I just find that very encouraging for me. It's just brilliant. And just letting go and letting him take off. And slowly but surely, I'm starting to see things that I should be doing. And, well, should be. There's another wrong word to say, probably. But that I am doing that is just more God-led than, or Spirit-led than anything I would have done. Sitting on here is something I probably would never have done before. I would have watched a movie, but yeah, we are. And I'm enjoying this more than I would have a movie. That's for definite. And but anyway, I just thought I'd pipe up with that a little bit. But thank you, Tim. That was a nice share there. You're not alone with having to feel that you need to do something.
Yeah, Tim, if I make a comment on what you're saying, because I've talked to a lot of people that do the same thing, that not doing something is as much doing something as doing something. And the idea that we'll just stop everything and then God will come out of the cosmos at us doesn't always bear fruit that way. I think how I do it is I wake up in a day and I'm just looking for God's fingerprints. By the not doing, it's not like I got to do my Bible reading, I've got to do memorization, I've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and then maybe God will come to me. It's just, I'm going to wake up and say, God, help me see your fingerprints today. How you're coming at me? What are you inviting me into? And then that doesn't happen every minute, every hour, every 6 hours. Mm-hmm. It's just living with an open heart and watching for the things that God seems to be nudging your heart towards. It may be to read some scripture. It may be to do some of those things. But there's not I'm doing it to earn. It's I'm being drawn into a relationship with him. And so I find the relaxing of that reality is a very active thing. It's not passive. It's not just sitting on a couch hoping it'll come about someday. It's really letting... Because I think what's happening in that process is we're getting in touch with our heart. We mostly, particularly religious folks, we've all in touch with our heads. We've been trying to do this intellectually for a long time. And the intellect's not unimportant. The intellect is very important. But it doesn't connect us to our heart, where God makes himself known. And so how do we lean into that space And I think when we're relaxed instead of intense or fearful or anxious, that'll help us. But I always say relaxing is the hardest thing any of us would ever do. So even there, we're saying, Jesus, teach me how to relax in you. Teach me so that I can learn to live this out in a way that recognizes your hand, your voice, your inclinations, your nudges, your thoughts in my heart. I want to recognize what you're doing. And then as I recognize bits, I lean into those bits and pursue that and see where it leads. So it does.
I was talking with talked with my husband this morning, and he was saying that because we talked on this topic about companionship with God, and he said he just tries, you know, if he's cleaning out the garage, he said he doesn't always remember to do this or always think of God's presence, but he's just like, you know, hey, I have something to do. Let's do this, God, together. And like the companionship of just kind of acknowledging that he's there. I think sometimes we only think that God is there when we are sitting down and doing something that we call spiritual. It's this activity, it's the churchy stuff or the, you know, the to-do list that's spiritual that we've been raised with. But God is there at the grocery store, maybe not like you're not there that often right now, but, you know, doing whatever you're doing throughout your day. And it's kind of like, yeah, I don't want to sit on my couch and just watch the movies, but, you know, I guess it's like, well, what do I have to do today? And like, God, let's do this together. Let's hang out. Let's just do life. Mm-hmm. And it just seems so unspiritual, but it's, you know, it's irreligious, but that's what we want, right?
Yeah.
I can relate to that from the standpoint of tell a story. Even yesterday, I happened to pick up what they call a planer, a Shop Smith planer for thinning boards from a guy, and it was covered. The metal table was just solid rust. And I was sitting there cleaning it, and I got this, I mean, really happy feeling going, huh, this is what God's doing on our lives, sitting here with steel wool and whatever, and it feels kind of bad, maybe, but he's polishing us up, cleaning us up. And by the time I got through, you could still, I mean, it was a nice surface, but it still had the stains of that rust in it. But it's still very functional, very, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, this isn't very religious. But it was communion with God, as far as I was concerned. I mean, he was talking to me.
Yeah.
Mm.
Great.
Amen.
I like that. Yeah, very much.
Hey, everybody. My name is Mark. I'm in the Central Ohio area, and like Ian, I love the Pharisectomy. So, thank you, Wayne. That's been a fantastic word in my vocabulary for almost 15 years now. So, I'm 10 plus years post that spiritual surgery, and I think maybe one of the biggest awareness moments for me early on, and even now the conversation is taking me back there, is this is simpler than we've made it. Now, I don't mean that it's hard or that I don't mean that it's not hard, or I don't mean to imply that it's easy, but it's not as complicated as the religious construct, the religious process, the doing has made it. And when I started to grasp that it's just simpler, It could be as simple as steel wool and a rusted metal surface. It could be as simple as that. Then it's as if I awakened to this whole new reality. And boy, that, like, I won't tell you the story, because it's not worth spending time here, but it's just been a fantastic journey. I don't want to go back. It's simpler and it's better. And I just want to keep discovering that more and more and more each day.
Yeah. Nicely put. Very nicely put too.
I love that. The Pharisectomy is not mine. I stole it from a lady up in Alaska, actually. So.
Very nice.
And I didn't get my Pharisectomy done. It's still going on. So I've had a good 25 years of it and still unfolding.
It definitely keeps going. Thank you. I like what you said there, Wayne, about waking up and looking for the fingerprints of God and asking. I'm going to ask him every morning now, as I remember, God, show me your fingerprints through my day here, because I've done stuff like that before, and I definitely see that God is moving and doing things. I'll get in the bed at night and think, well, what did happen today? And then things start dropping into my mind. So I guess that's God speaking to me, really. The Holy Spirit remembering what did actually happen, that because of my busyness or whatever I've been getting up to, I've missed it. But watching for the fingerprints and being aware of that through my day without putting a rule and regulation on it, I think is absolutely brilliant. I love that.
It becomes more of a natural way to live rather than something I'm intentionally trying to think about, because indeed, if I don't see God's fingerprints, God sees mine. God's with me all day long. Every word I say, everything I utter is a prayer in his ears. And so even if I'm not directly thinking about him, but going, oh man, I don't know what to do about this thing, God's with me just like any friend would be, going, I might know how to do that. And then somehow through however he communicates, those things seep in. So I don't want to give people the idea that I walk through every minute of every day aware of all God's fingerprints and handprints, toenail prints and all that stuff. I think it's just, it's a journey of learning to be more sensitive to his reality and less sensitive to our insecurities and our fears and all the things that kind of draw us into that state, sense of isolation and aloneness and performance and all that. Just the confidence that, man, even if I don't see him, he's still with me. He's still seeing what I'm going through. He's still aware and he's still at work. And I don't have to see, I think I see less than 2% of what God does in my life. I don't think I've got this nailed down. I really sense him. And people who live like that are faking it, man. They just are. None of us sees God with that certainty and completeness every moment of every day. It's not like that. The way he comes at us and the way he lives in us is much more real, much more grounded in the world in which we live and the things that we're doing, whether like it's a, you know, rusty table or whatever. It's just God makes an insight, and that insight, man, encourages something in us, and we go on. And if it's every day or every 5 days, it's up to him. It's his agenda, not ours. And just relax in the relationship, and he'll make stuff known to us in his way. Yeah. Anybody else? We've been at about an hour. Anybody else that hadn't had a chance?
Yeah. Hi, it's Paul Williamson here. I'm from New Zealand. And I really appreciated Sean speaking with Wayne in the podcast. It just, as I was listening, I was just recalling my own journey. And I spent 25 years in what I call my wilderness. And as Sean was talking, I was thinking, all these, oh man, you should have done this, you should have done that, you could do that. And then the yuck meter goes off like through the roof. it was only today I was just thinking, oh man, I really remember what happened. It was, I just got to the end of myself. I gave up on me and almost completely gave up on God. And then he was able to break through and meet me where I was. But nothing I could ever have done would have brought me to that position until I stopped trying.
Thank you, Paul. Relax is a big word. It's a big theme coming through here. Thank you.
I'll mute again.
Hello there. My name is Bruce Code. I'm in Red Deer, Alberta. I just have wonder if I might just ask Wayne a couple of questions here. I appreciated what Sean had to say when I listened to that podcast, and I can identify with many of the things there, and what Tim agreed there when he spoke as well. I guess my challenge is the challenge of trusting God, having faith in him, trusting him. My challenge is the silence of God and his lack of intervention when the vulnerable suffer, especially children, at the hands of evil parents or step-parents or what have you. And I just just wondered if we might just address that further, if you don't mind.
Fine. Wayne?
Yeah, repeat that again, Bruce, the last part of that. I lost the train of thought there.
Okay, well, I'm 57 and still seem to be working through the results of a very traumatic childhood, pretty severe abuse with a stepfather from when I was 3 to when I was 16. My dad, a good guy, a Christian man, was killed in a tractor rollover. My mom ended up getting mixed up with a guy who was volatile and violent, and ended up, he was also a sexual predator. He ended up getting 10 years in jail for the abuse that he caused to our family, but that didn't go to court for over 20 years later. So it brought everything up. I have my own family. I'm struggling through a marriage and having trouble. And then the trial almost wrecked me, but it was good to face the issues. Yeah. And my questions for God, I found myself getting vocal with him and expressing it, finally expressing, facing my own anger with God.
Yeah, and it's great when you've got it to express it, because he knows how to absorb it. And it's very easy to understand why, particularly the ideas of God, we've been taught that God's in control of everything. So God let this happen to me. God didn't stop it. God didn't prevent it. So God's a co-conspirator. And if that's the perspective, then yeah, anger is a very normal response to that whole thing. And I think when we empty out, I get this from the Psalms, when we empty out our anger at God, then we begin to see maybe what's really at stake. Somebody sent me a thing by MacArthur the other day that was talking about God's responsible for the coronavirus. Of course, God's in control of everything. So if it happens, it's God. So God's sending the coronavirus to the world. I just go, oh my gosh, I hate that thinking so much. It's an Old Testament thought. The Old Testament thought is God does everything. And the New Testament really begins to help us split off between God is the good rescuing influence in the universe. And there's a lot of death and destruction and shame and sickness and disease that sin and brokenness causes. And the glory of God is coming against the pain in the universe. And that God's on this side of that. He's not on this side. And so why it's natural for us to blame God, I get that. The separation comes when we see us. No, this is human brokenness that caused this. My father is the rescuer in the story. He's the one that was inviting me, even at my most broken, even feeling victimized by this guy. God's inviting me into something better. And now, like most of us, we've missed that most of our lives. No one's taught us how to recognize and lean into that reality. So, of course, we've tried to cope with our own best abilities to survive these horrible, traumatic things. And do they have lifetime impact? Yes. But I would think if we knew how to love and help each other, and you get out of a house at 18, 19, 20, and if there was an older brother, someone who could just love you through the pain or the trauma, even in your 50s, if that's when you're hearing the court case goes on all over again and all that feeds up, the reason those kinds of emotions surface is because we never handled them in the first place. We just drove them down and we could keep them hidden, and then something comes along and they're right to the surface again. And I know some of you heard us share some of Sarah's story more recently of God unpoking some things in her life. And she looked at me, I remember one day she looked at me, why did God wait till I'm 57 to deal with this? And I don't think God waited till she was 57. I don't think God said, you know, I'm not going to do this now. I'm going to wait till I'm 57. There's a process of getting us to lean into his reality. And we can't lean into it before he makes us ready to lean to it. There's things God wants you to deal with that you couldn't deal with today if you knew it. You couldn't. There's other things that have to be rearranged in our heart and thinking and mind that allow us, when something bigger emerges, to go, okay, I have a little bit of insight now as to how I lean into God's reality at this stage. And that's ongoing for all of us. And it's horrible when people get into their 60s, 70s, and they're still dealing with trauma from their childhoods. It's sad to me, but if that's when we're going to get it, let's get it then. It's, you know, you can always say the best time to plant an oak tree is 25 years ago, which, yeah, it'd be great. But if we didn't, we plant it today. And that's why I find it more peaceful to just recognize what God's doing and go with it rather than get into all the why questions of why don't we do this earlier and why, because I think our answers to all of that are very egocentric. They're based on our best understanding of the universe, which is woefully weak compared to what God knows about this process and us and how we got broken and how he wants to put us together and set us free. And I'm just really sorry that that kind of abuse happens and that it perpetuates so long in a life. I'm just grateful God's big enough to crawl in that tragedy too and bring glory out of it. He just did.
Yeah, thank you, Bruce, for sharing that stuff. Because, yeah, I relate to some of that, what you've said, definitely relate to it. I think I'd like to add, it's not something that really came out in the podcast, that, yeah, a heck of a lot of stuff has happened to me. But you know what? I have learned so much from all of it. And I wouldn't be doing what I do today if it wasn't for that. This stuff, it either kills you or it shapes you, can shape you in a positive, you can learn to let it shape you in a positive way. And this stuff, although deeply painful, has. And one of the questions that I was asked a while ago that I now ask quite a lot of people is, how can we make meaning and purpose out of our suffering? How can you make meaning and purpose out of your suffering? And that's been a really useful question, and a lot has come out of that. So whilst all this trauma it's not great, and it continues to affect, there is really good stuff. There's a flip side. There's really good stuff that has come out of it. It's like this coronavirus at the minute. It's terrible, but actually there's a flip side to this, in that it's, this trauma is actually stopping us. It's like Tim was talking about doing. This is teaching us somehow to relax. This is teaching us to go inward into God. So, thank you, Bruce. Thank you for that. And thanks, Wayne.
Yeah, I'm sorry for what you went through, Bruce. Really, it's horrible.
Yeah.
I'd like to chime in a little something here, if that'd be okay. Yeah. My name is John Glaze, and I've been a long-time listener, Wayne, all the way back to 05. I particularly like the Ladysmith story. That was a wonderful one. Oh, my God. And I was listening to Sean's story yesterday as I was out trimming my hedges. I'm 50 years of age now. I'm from Columbus, Ohio. Hi, Mark. He's a friend of mine on our group here. And as I was listening, I was tracking right along every bit of the way. I remember reading The Shack, and it took me about 4 months to read it. I couldn't take it. My father was a minister. He was abusive, verbally, physically. And I think this whole idea of deep trauma in our childhoods is something that, I don't know, I think a lot of people are not really willing to talk about it, particularly in churches where we have a tendency to be the intimate strangers.
Absolutely.
Why would you ever want to do that? Sean, I feel for you, and I can relate. Bruce, thank you for sharing. And I really think that we're at a time in the church now where it's time for this stuff to kind of come out a bit. I read a book just this last year that was amazing. Before I say that, I was standing at my doorstep one day getting ready to leave my house, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "You don't know how to receive." I was struck. That was really from out of just absolute sideways. But I understood what he was talking about. Interestingly, as he's done in times before, it was a few months later, I picked up a book from a counselor friend of mine who understands trauma, dissociative disorders, and so on. And it was called The Life Model, Living from the Love, or Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. It's written by 5 people, 3 master's degrees, and 2 doctors who are all Christian counselors. Guess what the number one first and foremost lesson in life is from infancy that they decided and came up with and wrote together? Learning to receive. That is what an infant does. An infant receives. That's what they have to learn to do.
Yeah.
And I can't help but notice all of the parallels with things that I've heard Wayne and Brad talk about over the years. And slowly but surely, as my heart has been ready and as I've allowed, I have to do the resting, not as a duty, but as an opportunity. Thank you, Wayne, for years ago saying, and I'm quoting you directly, this is something you have to relax into. Don't know exactly where I was going with all that, other than just say it all fits together. Let's keep going. Let's keep sharing. You're not alone.
Yeah, that's true.
Thank you.
And there is healing.
I think absolutely learning to receive, that is the number one thing. And I think with a lot of trauma and neglect, one is trying to get their needs met. And when that's the case in your early life, then yeah, you've got to learn to receive. And that's hard when you're so used to learning to get. Mm. Thank you. That's a really good observation.
Yeah. Can I ask quickly that book that you mentioned there, John, do you mind repeating who that was?
Yeah, absolutely. It's not in production anymore. You'd have to find it on a used website to be shipped to you, but it's called The Life Model, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You.
The Life Model, I've got it. Yeah,
great. Yeah. I can just add, I thought that you could still get that book from their website. I am familiar with that in ministry, and that's actually kind of what spurred me into getting out of where I was when I came across through work resources from the Life Model Works. It's some pretty good stuff. There's another book, a newer book. I like the Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You, I think, better, but they have another one, a newer one called Joy Starts Here. And it really goes into a lot of neuroscience and how the brain is formed and how we are in the Western world so into our right brain logical reasoning, that's king, but that getting into your how we feel. And anyway, so I'm just fascinated that you are familiar with that material. It's really what got me out of where I was.
And what's interesting to me about that book as well is that they literally go on into community. Mm-hmm. And how, as we are in community with one another, we were created for one another, not yeah. just for God, but for one another as well. The whole thing yeah. just fits together. It was just astounding, astounding. It ought to be a bestseller as far as I'm concerned.
Three things I'd like to say. First of all, Wayne, thank you for making this available. And secondly, when I at the upper screen of the Zoom thingy here, I love looking at all of the different faces. I absolutely love the spice and the flavor of the family that our father has. And third, for any of you who are familiar with the original Matrix movie that came out in 1999, I'm thrilled that I took the red pill.
Me too. Okay, is that about do it?